Tonight we'll be preaching on falling from grace. So if you have some dear Methodist friends who like to talk about falling from grace, we'll be sure and bring them next Sunday night, and we'll explain what the Bible has to say about falling from grace. Now, you can fall from grace too, by the way. It's very easy to do. In fact, most people do that, at times at least. And the Bible very definitely teaches that a person can fall from grace, and we'll be preaching from that next Sunday night. Now, I don't want to confuse you. There's a lot of difference between falling from grace and losing your salvation. The Bible does teach that once we're saved, we're always saved, and that you cannot lose it once you get it. Once eternal is an adjective that describes the kind of life that you have, and it's eternal or everlasting. That means it cannot end. And there are several reasons why we know we cannot lose our salvation, but friends, you certainly can fall from grace. Now, be here next Sunday night if you do not know what this means particularly. There'll be some other things that we'll be talking about. Well, we will be talking about falling from grace. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people there that's from Galatia and this state. And he was very concerned about them because of their attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Christian way of life and about what happened to them after they're saved. And it's very easy for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to have eternal life and to know it, and then to sort of lax off or to slide off into legalism or to slide off into unconcern or to get to the place where we know we're saved, but that's as far as it's gone. Now, it's wonderful to know you're saved, and that's the best news that anybody can ever know. That's the best confidence that anybody can have, is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, paid it in full. And there's nothing that man has to do of himself to be saved, but just receive what he's done for you. But then the Christian life and what happens to you once you're saved, that's another story altogether. And the fifth chapter of Galatians, he begins to talk about this, and we'll be, Sunday week, we'll be talking about this particularly and show you some things there I think we'll be very, very interested in as far as the Christian life is concerned. But Paul here in the 19th verse, my little children, now he's talking to them because they had not grown up. They were saved. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. But as we pointed out last time, or maybe it was time before last, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says, as a newborn babe, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And a Christian should grow up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. A Christian should grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should grow up and we should, well, as we begin to study the Word of God, we become adolescents. And once we get to that place, we have some knowledge. And then when we begin to, after we get knowledge and we begin to apply the knowledge to wisdom to our knowledge, or we make application of our knowledge, then we become mature Christians. We are applying what we know. And that's the only difference between an adolescent and an adult. Now, I realize that some adults don't know how to make application to things in their life, and they go around and they act like little children. We have a lot of adults that never have grown up, and they never will grow up because they have no wisdom at all. You know what wisdom is? That's just horse sense. And you know what horse sense is? Just stable thinking. And there are not very many people who, I'm glad some of you got it, not very many people have very stable thinking. They are up here and up one day and down the next. They hardly know what's going on. But in the Christian way of life, God has provided for us everything that we need to know, and we can certainly be stable. They are those who are up one day and down the next. They're up on the mountaintop one day, and they're way down in the valley the next day. Their mouth is just down, and they are just, nobody loves me, I'm going to eat worms and die, and that kind of thing, you know. Everybody hates me, and all this kind of thing. And then the next day, everything's rosy, and everything's wonderful, you know. Well, they're not very stable. Now, it takes a knowledge of the Word of God, and it takes a real understanding of what the Christian way of life is all about. And these people at Galatia didn't have this. All they knew was that they were saved. And when Paul began to teach them, they didn't listen. They were so excited about being saved, and they were so thrilled over this, and this is wonderful. And a person ought to be excited about being saved. I never will forget the first time I realized that I was saved. It was almost, well, I was saved one night, and then the next day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I realized that the night before I had been saved, and I got so excited I almost fell off a rock. I was way up in the mountains, and if I had fallen off the rock, I'd have probably skint myself all up. And I just barely did grab myself and hold on. I got so excited beside myself to realize that I wasn't going to hell anymore, but I was on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. But you know, a lot of people, when they get this, this is what the Bible calls first love. And they don't listen very well, and they aren't very interested in what else the Bible has to say, and they think this is all a person needs to know. And then first thing you know, somebody comes in from the blind side and clips them and knocks them for a loop. And that's when they're way down in the dumps. And then there are those who will, well, I believe Paul calls it a double whammy. They put a double whammy on them. They put an evil eye on them and led them astray. That's in the third chapter of the first verse. These people there in Galatia, these Judaizers and these legalistic people came in and they led them astray. And so Paul is trying to explain to them, and let me say this, a lot has been said in the last few weeks about this business of legalism. And that's the thing that has stifled the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that keeps more people from coming to know Christ as their Savior than any one thing. Is legalistic people. People trying to cram something down somebody's throat that the Bible doesn't say. And of course, you can't really cram anything down anybody's throat. You can give them the information. And you can pray that they'll receive it. But as far as cramming it down their throat is concerned, you can't do this. Now, Paul says, my little children, you haven't grown up. You're still little bitty babes. And if you don't grow up, of course, and you stay a little babe all your life, that means that you're a moron, you see. And there are a lot of morons in the Christian church, the Church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of morons because they've never grown up. He says, my little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again. He says, I have gone through the birth pangs again. Now, it was a lot of trouble for me to come there to you at Galatia and to preach to you and to bring you to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now I'm having to go through some more travail. I'm having to go through some more pain. I'm having to go through some more trouble to teach you again because you didn't listen and you didn't learn it the first time. When I was there with you after you were saved, I tried to give you this information, but you didn't listen. He says, and I'm having to travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, it's one thing to have Christ inside of you, and it's another thing to have Christ formed in you. Now, the same thing is talked about in Ephesians, the third chapter, the 17th verse. It says, until Christ is at home in your body. You see, Christ should be at home there. Are you relaxed around the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you have sweet fellowship with him? Do you understand him? And is he really at home in your heart, in your life, in your body? Or is Jesus Christ somebody that's way off somewhere? Do you know him personally? Do you know him intimately? Now, this is the same thing that he's talking about here. Or in Philippians, the first chapter, the 20th verse, it says, till Christ is glorified in your body. This is the same type thing that he's talking about when he says here, be formed in you. Now, Paul wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be formed inside of you. And when Christ is formed there, then we are a person who are serving the Lord Jesus. We are people who glorify him in our lives. We can be relaxed around him and we can have sweet fellowship with him. We know him intimately. You see, everyone in this building tonight knows who I am. You know me. You know me when you see me. And you know that I stand behind the pulpit and I teach and I preach. And some of you have even been in my home. We've sat down and we've talked and I've kicked off my shoes and I've relaxed around you. You can be relaxed around me and you know me better than the rest of you, or some of you who just know me from behind the pulpit. You've never been in my home and you don't know me very well. So you know me a little bit better. And then there's my wife. She knows me best of all. She knows more about me than anybody here tonight. Now you see, somewhere in the stage of your Christian life, you're in one of these three groups. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about him, and you know that he died on the cross. You know that he paid for sin, and you might even know that he died and paid for your sin. But as far as knowing him personally, that's as far as it's ever gone. And then there are others of you who know him a little bit better than that, because you have experienced some things with him, and you have been a testimony for him, and you've wanted to live for him, and you've learned a little things about him from the Word of God, and you've made a casual study of the Word of God, and you've listened to the preacher when he stands up and preaches on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you know a little bit more about him than some of the rest of you. And then there are others here tonight who know him intimately. Well, you can talk to him about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You take all of your problems to him. You discuss it with him. You turn them over to him. And you let him handle them, and you know he can. Now, that's what Paul says. I want that to be in your life. I want him to be so intimate with you that you can turn everything over to him. He says, I desire to be present with you now. Paul says, I have a great desire. I want to be present with you and to change my voice. And the word that change means to transform my voice. Now, if you could read the book of Galatians in the original language, the way Paul wrote it, it would be a very hot language. He is just chewing these people out to no end. He's just ripping them up one side and down the other. They're all real short sentences. And you know, when somebody gets upset and gets disturbed, they just speak in real short staccato sentences. And that's the way the book of Galatians is. And Paul says, I don't want to have to talk that away. I don't want to have to raise my voice, and I don't want to have to bear down hard on you. I want to change my voice, and I want to talk to you in a pleasant type way. But you haven't let me. He says, the reason why I want to change my voice, he says, because I stand in doubt of you. Your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm real doubtful about you and about how you've been doing and how you've been living and how you have received these people who have come in that are false prophets. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and now you have a desire to be back under the law. Do you hear and understand the law? Do you really know what the law is saying? Now, particularly in the South and in the state of Mississippi, there are those people who are hung up on this business of the law. I dare say that half the people in Starkville, Mississippi, including the people out of college, I dare say at least half of them think that you've got to keep the law to get to heaven. Now, you take a poll sometimes. We have these little tracts here that we give out. Am I going to heaven? And down there it says, the first one is, do you have to obey God's law and keep the commandments? And I've given out thousands of these things, and practically every one that I've seen checked. It'd be well over 50% of them, they checked. Number one, you've got to keep the law to get to heaven. Now, I want you to hear the law, Paul says. I want you to hear and I want you to understand what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Abraham didn't have just one son, but he had two. The one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Now, a lot of people say, yes, Abraham did have two sons, but we don't count the first one because he was illegitimate. Well, listen, Ishmael was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. They did have different mothers, but they both had the same father, and Abraham was the father of both boys. Now, Abraham was a great, but that didn't mean that Abraham did not do that which was wrong, and did not, that does not mean that Abraham did not sin.
He certainly did. He had a woman, he had a son by his bondmaid, by the little house girl. And he had one by his wife, Sarah. We call him Isaac, or Lasa. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. God never told Abraham to have a son by Hagar. Now, who told Abraham to do that? Do you know? Well, his wife did. Sarah told him. Sarah says, looks like we're not going to have any children, and God says that you're going to have a son, and so I guess you're going to have to go into my little handmaid here, Hagar. And she came out of Egypt. And friend, anything that comes out of Egypt is bad. Egypt means sin. Now, he should have never brought Hagar out to start with, but he did. And then he let his wife tell him what to do, and he listened. Now, Abraham was the head of the house, and Abraham should not have listened to his wife, but he did. And he had a little illegitimate child. And do you know who the descendants of Ishmael is? You know who they are today? They're the Arabs. And you know who the descendants of Isaac is? They're the Jews. And friends, they have been fighting for 4,000 years. And I've got more news for you. They are not going to quit. They've been fighting for 4,000 years, and they're going to continue to fight until the Prince of Peace comes. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only one that's going to ever stop them. Now, you can make all kind of pacts and you can make all kind of agreements, but the Arabs and the Jews are going to fight. They started out the first day and they have never quit. Now, he that was born of the bondwoman was after the flesh. And let me say this. When you do something after the flesh, you remember what's going to happen. Notice Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 7th verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That which rots away. Now here's Abraham. He sowed to the flesh. And his grandchildren have been reaping it ever since. Now, you can sow to the flesh if you want. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you can live in the flesh, but you know one thing, be sure those sins are going to find you out. Now, what most people want to do is they want to sow their wild oats and pray for a crop failure. And let me tell you something. You may not have a successful crop as far as beans and cotton and rice and corn is concerned. It's hard to make a crop like that, and you've got to do everything you can to control the weeds and all this kind of thing. But you know, the wild oats, you don't ever have a crop failure. I live over in the Delta, lived over in the Delta, and they've done everything they can over there to stamp out and to stomp out cuckoo birds, and they still have a bumper crop every year. Now, they'll wipe them out one year, but they come right back the next. And you can go over there in some of those bean fields, and you look like they got more cuckoo birds than they have beans. And they've done everything to stamp them out. Now, one of these days, maybe they will, I don't know. But they're wild, you see, and that's just like it is with wild oats. You can sow them, but remember, you're going to reap more than you sow. Now, that's just the law. That's just the way it's going to happen. So, if you're young here tonight, or old, remember those wild oats. So Abraham sowed to the flesh. He did that which was of the flesh. But he who is of the 23rd verse, but he that who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. You see, the flesh was man's solution to man's problem. Abraham wanted a son worse than anything in the world. God had promised him a son, and so he went about his own way and his own method of providing that son for himself. Now, God had a method, and God had a way, and God had a time when he was going to give him that son, and all he had to do was wait on God, and God would give him that son at the right time. Let's turn to Romans, if you will, for just a few minutes, in the fourth chapter, and the 16th verse we'll begin reading. For a little background to this, Galatians 4:16, I'll begin reading as you find it. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise may be sure to all the seed. Now it's of grace that it might be of the promise. You see, grace is getting what we have not deserved and what we do not earn. And God wanted to give Abraham a son out of grace. Not because of who he was or what he had done, but God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by your wife Sarah. Now, like I say, this was just God's grace. And notice that the promise might be sure, and underline that little word sure, that means positive, that means no doubt about it. God, I'm going to give you this promise, and you're going to have a seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For it is written, here's the promise that God gave. This is written, and this is found in Genesis 17:5. I have made thee a father of many nations. God says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Through your seed, through Isaac or through Sarah, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be the father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed. See, Abraham believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Now here Abraham was dead, sexually speaking. He could not have children. He was too old. He had passed that age in life because he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90 years old. They couldn't have any more children. But they did, because God brought them back from the dead, sexually speaking. And they had a son. Notice the 18th verse. Who against hope, or who contrary to hope, believed in hope. Hope was eagerly anticipating the future. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 15:5. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He finally got to the place that he had messed up so many times. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to see how Abraham messed up and how Abraham said, all right, first, his secretary there was, he took him as his son. And he took off a nephew. Then he took his nephew, Lot. And they had the cattle war, and Lot went down to Sodom. Lot left him. He said, well, it must not be Lot. You see, that's human solution. His secretary or his right-hand man, something left. Lot left him. So then Sarah says, all right, we'll just have a son by Hagar. And so he had that, and that didn't work out. So after the third time, this is time the fourth time, John, he finally got to the place where he believed God. God, I know you're going to do exactly what you say. And you know, why can't we do that? Why can't we get to the place that we know, God, when you say something, I know it's going to happen just exactly like you say. All for people who believe God. You know, if we had people that really believed God, that God was going to do what he said, we'd be a whole lot different. When we're out unconcerned, and when we're out of fellowship with God, and when we of doing what God has told us not to do or not doing what He's told us to do, if we really believe God, we'd change our way. We would. Because He says that He's going to chasten us when we're disobedient. Now I realize there are times we'd be like Red Skelton was when I was a little kid. I used to listen to him on the radio. I'd lay in bed at night. I liked to listen to him because he was so much like I was when he'd play the part of the little boy, you know. Some of you may not remember that, but I remember he'd be working up to something and he'd get to think, working around, and he'd say, you know, if I doot it, I'd get a whipping. And he'd say, I doot it anyway. And I realized some of us would doot it anyway. Some things. But there are a lot of things we wouldn't do anyway either if we really knew we were going to get a whipping for it. But God says He will. God says He's going to bless us when we do what He says too. God says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, God loves you so much and He's got so many wonderful things planned for you, and He'd like to do those things for you and give those things to you, but He can't because you won't believe Him. We don't love Him. We don't do what He says. Well, notice the 21st verse of the 4th chapter of Romans. And being fully or completely persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Abraham finally got to the place where he knew that God would perform what He said. In Romans the 9th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse, notice what the Bible says. Now as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now you see, everybody that's of Israel, everybody that's a Jew is not a Jew. And God wants us to know this. Every Jew is not a Jew. See, Abraham had two sons. One was of the bondwoman, one was a free. The one that was of the free woman, his name was Isaac, and he had two sons, and they were twin boys. And do you know that one of those boys was saved and one was lost? In fact, if we'd gone on and read there in the 9th chapter of Romans, we would have seen that God loved one and He hated the other. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, why did he love one and hate the other? Well, he loved one because he believed in his son. He hated the other because he didn't believe in his son. Simple as that. One was saved and one was lost. One rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. The other accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. One had faith in Christ and one didn't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God's not pleased with Esau. He was pleased with Jacob because Jacob believed. Now, the unsaved always persecutes the saved. Ishmael always persecutes Isaac. Notice what he says. Back in Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse. One was of the bond, one was of the flesh, and one was of the promise. Notice the 24th verse. Which things are an allegory? Now these, talking about this bond and this free woman, they're an allegory, or they're an illustration. For these are the two covenants. These are the two promises. The one from Mount Sinai. Now what was the one from Mount Sinai? What did they get on Mount Sinai? They got the Ten Commandments. And it genders to bondage. Now the word gender means to be born or to give birth. And that which was the first covenant, that one that came out of Sinai, or at least the second covenant, that one which came out of Sinai or came out of Mount Sinai or the law, that brings bondage. And this is analogous to Hagar or to Hagar's son. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, Hagar, Mount Sinai, is in bondage, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now, what do you want to be? In bondage, or you want to be free? Do you want to be bound to the law, or do you want to be free in Jesus Christ? Notice the 5th chapter, 1st verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. We're not in bondage. God hasn't put a yoke of bondage on us that we cannot carry. You know, Have you ever seen a yoke that just had one loop in it? Have you ever seen an old oxen yoke? They always have two. It always takes two oxen to pull a yoke. And Jesus Christ says, my yoke is light. When you are pulling with the Lord Jesus Christ, he pulls the biggest load. When you're yoked up with him, when you're hooked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he makes your burden light because he carries the load. Or you can be hooked up to the law and carry it all yourself. And you can be bogged down. And you know, that's the way most Christians are. Life is so hard for them. The Christian life is so difficult. Everything, they just try and they just strain and they just put everything they've got into it. And they don't realize the freedom they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the 27th verse. For it is written, rejoicest thou that burden, thou barren, that beareth not. The one that has not bared, Sarah, rejoice. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate, that which has not had children, hath many more children than he that hath an husband, or she that hath an husband. See? Finally, Sarah's going to break through, and she's going to finally have a free son. And finally, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're out from under the bondage. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, God promises us eternal life when we trust his Son as his Savior, as our Savior. And so Isaac is of the free. He's of the promise. But as then he that is born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the Spirit, even so now. You can know that those who add something to salvation, those who put you under the law and tell you you've got to do things to get to heaven, they're going to persecute the person who says salvation is free. It's of the promise. God promises to give us eternal life when we believe in his Son. And those that are of the bondage, those that are under the works of the law, and those that are legalistic, and those that are religious, are going to persecute the free. Just as old Ishmael used to stand around and laugh and point at little Isaac and make fun of him all of his life. And there'll be persecution there. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son. God says, I'm not going to have the law, those that are under bondage, those who are not born free, to be an heir with the free. Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. You've got to be born again to be an heir of God. Romans the 8th chapter says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been born again. We receive the righteousness of God. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And you know, this is wonderful news to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. To realize that we are not illegitimate sons, but we are born again. And we are true sons of God because we believe that Jesus Christ made the payment for our sins when he died on the cross. I wonder tonight, as you're sitting here, have you ever believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever trusted him as the one who's paid for all of your sins? This means your past, your present, your future sins. This means every sin you ever have committed, the sins you are committing, and the sins you will commit. When he died on the cross, he died and paid for all of your future sins because you never had sinned back in those days. You see, he died 2,000 years ago and you weren't even born. And so it was all your future sin that he paid for when he died on the cross. He paid the complete payment. There's nothing else to do but you receive what he's done for you. Have you ever made this decision? Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Christ died. That's history. We all here tonight know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But have you ever accepted personally his death as the payment for your sin? Have you ever received him as your Savior? Have you ever believed that he died in your place? If you were the only person in the world, he would have gone there and he would have died on that cross and paid for your sins. Have you ever believed that? That he did it for you and you alone? If you haven't, you can right now, right where you're sitting. You can be saved. You can be born again. Shall we bow our heads for prayer?